Do a personal study of the minor prophets. Been reading through there and studying each one, and I realize that the minor prophets is probably not the first place we look at when we go into the scriptures. But basically, most of them were written during in and around the captivity time of Israel. And they are filled with all kinds of condemnations of Israel and Judah's behavior. And let me add just a point to that. That's not, I wouldn't plan on saying, but I will. And that is that virtually every place in the Scripture where God brings forth an admonition, a rebuke, or a condemnation, or even a prophecy concerning destruction, he always accompanies that. Turn me down a little bit, I think. Wall's talking to me. With a word of restoration and a word of grace. And if you read through every book of the Old Testament, especially the prophetic ones, where God prophesied over the future of Israel or Judah because of their current sin and the consequences to their behavior, you'll find that there's a word of grace, a word of restoration. And I'm making that comment because in this modern day of charismatic gifts of the Spirit, there are a lot of people who really have a word of prophecy to rebuke and chastise everybody. And I'm going to say one of the ways you can discern to know for sure whether that's from God or that's just somebody speaking from their own personal agenda is, does it conclude with a word of grace? Does it conclude with a word of restoration? God is not interested in sending anybody to hell. And for those who are making choices that are in conflict with the word, he's not interested in the final chapter of their life being written that they walked in rebellion and they went to hell. God wants to restore, redeem, and he wants to bring people out of their destined place of destruction to one of grace and reconciliation with him. I've had people come to my office and say, God told me to tell you this, that, and the other, and they've sat down and they've raked me over the coals. And then after they got through, I said, is that all? I mean, one guy, you know, he told me he didn't have enough time to tell me everything he wanted to say. And but when I got through, I said, okay, where's redemption? This wasn't a message of redemption. This is a message of judgment. And I said, well, goodbye. I'm not interested in listening to anything more you have to say. And I want to encourage you, if you have some God's little helper that wants to, you know, smack you upside of the head with a prophecy, let them smack. But if it doesn't conclude with a word of grace and a word of restoration, then it didn't come from God. And I challenge anybody to find where God speaks to judgment and doesn't end in redemption. He always does. It's part of his nature. And so I was reading through the book of Amos. I'm sure all of you have read the book of Amos this week. Okay, it's on page, what I want to refer to is on page 1347. If you've got a Holy Bible. Now, if you've got some other translation, God help you. But anyway, if you've got a Holy Bible like I use, but Amos has 9 chapters to it. They're not long chapters. They're basically short chapters. But just as an ongoing rebuke of the children of Israel, their conduct and what God said was going to happen because of how they were living. Sprinkled in these 9 chapters are probably 3 or 4 different statements that God makes that if you just take that one statement alone, that's a real statement of grace and mercy. But when you surround that with everything he said, it's sad. And when I go through these books, these minor prophets as they're called, every few years I'll go through and I'll study each one and I'll spend time looking at the historical record and the various scholars that have things to say about it. The part that I came across this week, and I was going to move on to something else, but I kept coming back to this every time I go to the Word, so I decided there must be something you need to hear. And in verse 11 of chapter 9, it's the last five verses of the book, God says, "In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, thus saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord my thy God." I kind of like that. Out of everything that's said before that, that really kind of sinks pleasant with me. He says, "I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David." I'll get to that in a moment. But he says you're going to possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen, all those people that have surrounded Israel, and we're seeing that today, like never before. God is going to overcome them, and they're going to be servants to Israel. And he says, "The days are going to come when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that sows the seed, and the mountain shall drop wine and all the hills." Now there's going to be a time when there's such an overabundance of fruitfulness that it's going to take so much time to harvest it that when the plowman should be ready to get the ground ready for the next harvest, they're still going to be taking the harvest because it's so much. Wouldn't it be awesome to have to say in this church, "We don't need any more of your money for the next 6 months because we've got more than enough. So just give your money anywhere you want to. Make sure it's 501c3 organization so you get credit for it." Now, we're not there. We're not planning that, okay? He says, "I'm going to bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, inhabit them." So you see the restoration? See the grace? God has basically ripped them apart for the previous 8 chapters. But now the final word he's going to give to Amos. Amos wasn't a prophet. Amos was a farmer. God got a hold of him and says, "I can't find anybody else to talk, so you go." So he went down and he basically for a period of about 2 years just preached to the nation of Israel and Judah. And this is the conclusion. Now, the tabernacle of David is an interesting topic. You recall that God gave the tabernacle pattern to Moses on the mountain. And then for all the years, for probably a couple of centuries, that tabernacle was the pattern that Israel used to worship God. And then after Joshua, who followed Moses, died, you remember the book of Judges, the Bible says every man did that which is right in his own sight. And they lived rebelliously. And they would sin, and they would come into captivity of the nations around them. And then, God, remember, after, and then, have you got a monitor on me? I feel like I'm talking in the shower. Anyway. Pardon? This mic is off. Turn down my mid-ranges if they're up. Anyway, during one of their downs, and what would happen is they would backslide. God would send them a judge. The judge would be a deliverer. And he would come and save them from the persecution they were going through. And then while that judge was alive, they'd all walk with God. When that judge would die, they'd be backslide again. So it was up one day and down the next. Up one day, their whole spiritual life was like that. And during one of their down times, they didn't have a judge to deliver them. The Philistines. It was always a trouble, always a thorn in their side. Said, we're going to wipe you out. And so can't think of his name. Anyway, the high priest, his two sons, they all said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark of the Covenant and took it out there. And they're all excited because they knew if they had the Ark of the Covenant, they had the presence of God with them. And the Philistines became scared because they thought they were going to get wiped out because it happened too many times before. They knew the power of the God of Israel. Now what happened was that God did not deliver them. Matter of fact, I think the priest's name was Eli. And his two sons were killed. And the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. As for the next couple of years, they kept it. Might have been months, as a matter of fact. But the point being is that it's a lesson to us that you can't fight the battles in your life on yesterday's blessing. You make sense? You can't have a wonderful experience today and then Friday afternoon have a battle and make it on Sunday afternoon's blessing. You need to make sure that every day there's an ongoing, regular communication between you and the Father so that when you need, if you will, a display of His presence, it comes quick. You know, and some of us, we spend so much time between fellowships with the Lord that when we come back to Him the next time, let me check my record, find out who you are. I know I'm being facetious, but you know what I mean. So to make a long story short, the Philistines captured the ark, and they started experiencing some real difficult times because of it, plagues and whatnot. So they sent it back to Israel. And it finally went to a place named Beshavura, and I couldn't remember the name of it anyway. And then some guys from Kiriath-Jearim went to that place and got the Ark of the Covenant and took it there. Now by this time David has come into power and he's been wiping out all of his enemies and becoming solidified in his control over the nation. And he said, it's time for us to go get the Ark of the Covenant. So he went up to the Kiriath-Gilead and to get the Ark of the Covenant, and on the way down it started to slip off of the cart that they had it on, and Uzzah jumped up to steady it, and Uzzah got killed because he touched the Ark of the Covenant, and so they stopped it off and left it at a place called Obed-Edom, and it was left there for 3 months. Finally, the word got to David, said, we got to get that thing down here to the city because Obed-Edom's house is being blessed in abundance because the Ark of the Covenant is there. And so David said, okay, let's do it right this time. So rather than getting a cart, he got the Levites and had them, did everything right and got up there. And it's interesting. Every 6 feet, he'd offer up a sacrifice. And then another 6 feet, he'd offer up another sacrifice. Did that from Obed-Edom's house all the way down to Jerusalem. And scholars tell us that as a result of that, he sacrificed thousands of lambs. Because there's a lot of steps between Obed-Edom's house and Jerusalem. But when he got to Jerusalem, what had happened was that David had set up a tent in his backyard. And the tabernacle of Moses had been set up in a city called Gibeon. And that was where the high priests and everything were working. That's where Samuel had lived. But David brought it to Jerusalem. Hence it's called the Tabernacle of David. Now, the major difference between David's tabernacle, by the way, David's tabernacle is mentioned two other times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Amos, and it's mentioned over in Acts chapter 15. But the difference between Moses' tabernacle and David's tabernacle was David introduced a whole new way of relating to God through praise and worship. And the sacrifices that were offered up in the David's tabernacle were all verbal. Praise and worship. Now it says that after David died and Solomon became the king, that he went to Gibeon to offer up sacrifices. But in David's tabernacle, while David was alive, and while it was in place, until Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant was there on Mount Zion in David's where David's throne was, and they had worship there 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They didn't offer up blood sacrifices. They offered up verbal sacrifices. And we need to understand that God really took pleasure in that. Because what David had done is David had brought Israel to the next level. Got it from the place of a structure, regimen, ritualistic offering of sacrifices. You recall one time when it says that you bring your sacrifices to me, but your what is far from me? Your heart is far from me. And so it's easy to get locked into doing the things we do all the time because we do them all the time. Hello, we start services and we do our songs. Good songs, good worship. But you know what oftentimes happens? When we're done with that we go to the go-around. And then when we're done with the go-around, we go back to our pews, and we have an awesome sermon. Then we go to Big Boy. Some do. Point being is that we really can become very regimented, very structured, and there's no life to what we do. But there's a lot of noise. And David, his temple was pure, unadulterated worship. And I'm sure there were some people even in that situation that lost sight of what they were doing. That's the human problem. But the point being is that there was just an ongoing spirit of worship. And as I was looking at this, I thought, what was it that really made a significant difference in Israel, in the structure of worship, that they were willing basically what he was doing was illegal. Because it was the high priest that was supposed to offer up sacrifices, not the king. You'll find that God will bend really over backwards for people who run after him. Remember when Samuel anointed David, God had told him, I want a man after my own heart. And I found one. He didn't have the look that he had eight kids, seven brothers. He wasn't as big as they were, didn't have the look that they did. Didn't have the muscles that they did. He was the runt of the family. He was one who got stuck with all the menial jobs on the farm. The brothers went off to fight the war. Yet God used that little runt to go kill Goliath. If you feel like a runt sometime, don't worry about it. There's some cases where runts really did wonderful. Why don't you turn to Acts chapter 15? We need to understand that prophetically speaking, God's plan goes something like this. God will prophesy something here, and he'll find his fulfillment over here. God prophesied that there's going to be a Messiah come. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom. That earthly kingdom was going to destroy the power of Satan, cast him into prison, usher in a whole new way of living for Israel, free from sin, free from sickness, free from the curse that Satan brought into the world, and is going to have a literal fulfillment. We call that the second coming of Christ. He's going to come and set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. I invited him to come here to Carroll, because we got room here on this property, but he turned me down. And that's the way things, that's the prophetic picture. But there's another picture to prophecy that sometimes gets lost, and that is the spiritual dynamic where its fulfillment has already come to pass in Jesus. In other words, Jesus was prophesied to come as a Messiah and set up his kingdom. And where's that kingdom now? Here. So the kingdom's already been set up. You don't have to wait until the second coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you wait until the second coming of the Lord to enjoy the kingdom, you're going to have to go through the tribulation period. That's if you make it. But see, Paul says in Romans 14, says the kingdom of God is not meats and drinks or conduct, religious structure, but it's peace, righteousness, and joy, where at? In the Holy Ghost. So the physical kingdom that is going to be manifested upon the earth is already a reality on the inside of every born-again believer. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to enjoy freedom from the curse of sin. You can enjoy freedom from the curse of sin right now. When you got born again, the curse of sin was destroyed over you. And the thing that had you running headlong to hell was broken, and God opened up an access for you to know that your final outcome is going to be in heaven. That kingdom also says that you have a right to deal with every issue in your life, whether it be mental, whether it be stress, whether it be fear, whether it be physical problems in your body, whether it be issues in your family, anything that's related to the curse, as far as God is concerned, in the kingdom, it's already been broken over your life. So you don't have to wait till you get to heaven in order to be free from... You see, you don't have to take your armor and go to heaven because the devil's not there. Hello? The armor for the believer is for right now in this earth. But what's important to realize is that this armor is supernatural. Your head is protected. Your heart is protected. Your feet are protected to make sure you walk the right way. You've got a shield of faith that covers you from your neck all the way down to your feet. You've got a girdle around here to keep everything in balance. You see, when you've got a weirdo, you've got somebody who's running after one aspect of the kingdom that they're not balanced out with the rest. That's why everybody needs a pastor. Come on, grin at me. But you see, that the thing that girdle holds is called the sword of the Spirit. Now, folks, this is not the sword of the Spirit. This is the written word of God, the Logos of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul says, take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the word for word there is the rhema, the revealed word of God. See, so this book needs to become a revealed word to your life, not a memorized word to your life. You can memorize anything. You see, memorized Bible has no more authority to it than memorized poetry that you might have learned. You see, it depends what you're memorizing. When you memorize the word and spend time and let the Holy Ghost take that word and let it become a revelation to you, when the word becomes a revelation to you, then it becomes a sword of offense, not something just to read. So you need to understand then that we've been equipped with spiritual warfare. We have been given the revelation that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If we could just grab a hold of the simple truth is that we literally are the habitation of the Spirit of God on the inside of us. I mean, any way you look at it, any way you slice it, any way you think about it, everything that God has promised is going to become a reality when Jesus descends and sits upon the throne, upon the face of the earth, is present right now inside of your life. Hallelujah. So we don't function in fear, we function in boldness. We don't function in confusion, we function in wisdom. We don't function in hate, we function in love. We don't function according to the natural man's way of thinking, we function according to God's way of thinking. That's why He says that He will give us equipment that we can use that will literally overcome every obstacle that we find, that we are faced with. Now, the power of praise that was demonstrated in David's temple. Here in Acts chapter 15, it says they were having a struggle in the church. And there were a bunch of people who had gotten born again, who were Jewish people, got born again. But they were still trying to force the church under the pressure of ritualistic worship of the Mosaic Law. And when the disciples were reaching out to the Gentile world and bringing them into the church, these Jewish believers were saying, okay, you have to follow the Jewish law now that you've gotten born again. And what happened was that there was basically a lot of confusion, and it reached a stage of conflict where they decided to have a conference in Jerusalem. And they discussed it, and Peter gave his witness of how that God had called him to reach out to the Jews. You got to remember, see, the early church thought that salvation was for the Jews only. So the early church thought that the day of Pentecost was for Jewish believers, not for Gentile believers. If it hadn't been for the persecution that came against the church, there's a good possibility that the Jewish church would have stayed right in Jerusalem. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, there sometimes can be a real positive outcome to persecution. It drives you off of your comfort zone and gets you doing what God wants you to do. Sometimes the people you don't like, have you ever run into anybody you don't like? Have you ever run into any Christians you don't like? When you run into a Christian you don't like, you know what you get to do? You get to practice Jesus. Hello! I was talking with some pastors recently, and I said, you know, the hardest thing that pastors go through is rejection. It's the hardest thing we go through. And the rejection is when people walk away and say, I don't want to go to your church anymore. That's tough to deal with. And the reason why it's tough to deal with is because pastors treat their congregations like their own kids. What would you do when your kids walk up and say, you know, I don't love you anymore and I'm leaving? Goes down tough. Goes down tough for a pastor. All right? But and we're talking about this morning, someone asked, where's so-and-so? I said, well, I don't know. I've contacted them. I've talked with them. And they decided they don't want to go to our church anymore. I can't feature anybody not wanting to go to this church. We're the best thing in Carroll. We're the best thing in the region. I tell you something, man. I've been in churches all over the country. I mean, in a lot of places in the country. I've been in churches around the world. I've been in Africa. I'm so important. I've been in Central America. I'm so important. Ain't no churches down there like this one right here, Carroll, Michigan. Ain't that? I mean, on 650 South Hoover Street, Carroll, Michigan. Okay. But they were having trouble. And they were saying, we got to do something about this. God had an answer, but they didn't know what it was. See, God's always got an answer for dealing with people who aren't too sweet. I love tea I love lemon in my tea. But then I got to put sugar in to make it balance. I don't want to make it sweet, I just want to bring balance to it. I've discovered that in the church there are lemons. Absolutely. Some of them lead worship. But his sugar's beside him, so that makes him tolerable, see. So anyway, so Peter got up and talked about what he'd accomplished through his ministry. And Paul and Barnabas had got up and talked about the miracles that had gone on among the Gentiles. And James, who appears to have been the one who became the pastor at Jerusalem, in verse 13 says, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentile to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who does these things. In other words, James said, you need to understand something. When God said he was going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, he was talking about the church. We are the tabernacle of David. We are the ones who have the capacity to worship God 24 hours a day if you can stay awake. We are the ones that have the capacity literally to worship God without offering up blood sacrifices. Hebrews says, let's offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. I was thinking about this over and over again, thinking, you know what? If we would function as the church that God has intended that we would function as, then the first thing that comes flowing out of our mouth is praise. Praise. And worship. Lord, thank you for the ugliness I'm dealing with right now. Because somehow you're going to touch their life. Somehow you're going to make the change in them that needs to be made. Lord, I praise you that what I see is not my problem, but your opportunity. See, when you see those lemons in your life, here's a good one for you. I know you've never heard this before, but when you find a lemon, make lemonade out of it. In other words, when you see the negative, start praising God. You see, Psalm 149 says that the praise of our lips becomes a sword of execution upon the lords that hold people in bondage. You start praising God and the praise goes forth from your lips will literally attack the enemy that is controlling the lives of people that are trying to bring harm and discomfort into your life. And the very fact that we are simply worshiping and praising God, we are rejecting the present day kingdom and we're declaring, I live in another kingdom. I'm not going to be controlled by this. I'm going to declare in Jesus' name that you are the overcomer and I'm going to rejoice in the victory that comes through Jesus and Him alone. Hallelujah. It's not your victory, it's His victory. He's the one who will literally change the circumstances that you have no power over. But you see, it's not your kingdom. It's His kingdom. And because it's His kingdom, He is the King. And if He's the King, then He gets His way, not your way. And I don't know how He's going to work out the details of your life. I don't know how He's going to work out those circumstances you face. But I promise you, in David's tabernacle, you praise God. In David's tabernacle, you offer up the sacrifice of praise and worship. And I want you to know something. You see, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the ritualistic form of worship. It was in the praise worship where David was. And I promise you, the presence of God will always accompany the praiser. I said the presence of God will always accompany the praiser. The Bible does not say that God inhabits the complaints and gripes of His people. It says He inhabits the praise of His people. I promise you that God shows up when His people praise Him. I don't care what you've got. I don't care what's going on in your life. You praise God because He is a responder to people who praise Him regardless of what they see. The second thing, and I'll let you go with this because this is just an unending sermon. But the thing about David that's always amazed me, I studied his life for years, was how that he had found a connection with God that went beyond sacrifices. It went beyond any of the ritualistic compliance to law, to rules and regulations, even to the structure of Mosaic worship. He discovered a personal connection with God that the law, what Paul says is dead, became alive because of the Spirit. He found a spiritual connection with God that didn't matter what he was doing, he could rejoice in the fact that he was alive and real to him because God was alive and real to him. You see, if you could just picture this thought, I'm just making this up. But it's like the guy who brings his animal to the priest. Says, I want to offer up a sacrifice to Jehovah. So the priest takes out a knife and he slices the throat and the animal bleeds to death. And then they cut the animal up and they offer the parts of the animal that are offered as a burnt offering to God. And then the rest of the animal is cut up and handed to the priests that are there, because that's how the Levitical priesthood, that was their food source, was when other people would bring sacrifices to the tabernacle. The blood would be poured out in front of the altar as the sacrifice, because see, the sacrifice wasn't in the flesh, it was in the blood. See, the Leviticus said that the life is in the blood. So it was the pouring of the blood before the altar that produced forgiveness. Hebrews says that Jesus took His own blood into the holiest of holies in the heavenlies after He died. So we need to understand that here we got this guy, he's walking up, brings his animal. He turns his animal over to the priest. The priest kills it, separates it, gives it to other other Levitical priests and tribe members, and he pours the blood out, and he walks away. Everything that's related to what he's doing is death. The animal dies. The blood is poured out. And he walks away, and that's it. He's over and done with. He offered up a sacrifice, but it's all gone. There's nothing left. What does he carry away? He carries away one simple thing. He obeyed. What does this sacrifice have over here? It has life to it. He praises God in this place, and he walks away doing what? Praising God. And the spirit of praise that he walked in here is a living thing. And he walks away with that. It's not something that he leaves there. He takes with him. You see, if what you receive here is what you get and you leave here, you're missing the point. What you receive here is just simply to equip you, to enable you to walk out there and touch life out there. Not just simply get connected with it in here. So I'm saying to us this morning, we are the tabernacle of David. We are the tabernacle of David. Not just Living Waters Chapel, but the Spirit-filled church is the tabernacle of David. And not only are we a praising group of people that live in a kingdom that is not ruled by us, the origin of this kingdom is not our philosophy of belief, but it's literally the living Jesus who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But our equipment is that we are filled with life. We're not just a bunch of people that go through the ritual of service every week, but it's a living experience that we walk in every day of the week. We usually show up on the Sabbath day. We show up on the everyday Sabbath day. Hello? To the Jewish believer, yesterday was the Sabbath. To the Christian believer, today is the Sabbath. And when you wake up tomorrow, tomorrow will be the Sabbath. And you wake up on Tuesday, Tuesday will be the Sabbath. Now, we don't have just one Sabbath. We have an eternal Sabbath, and his name is Jesus, and we walk in him every single day of the week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So he gave us this, he produced this reality through the Holy Spirit, so that what we have is a living experience, not just a church experience. I want to encourage you today to recognize, if you haven't thought about it before, you know what? I don't live like the rest of the people do in the church world. I live in a living church. I go to a living experience of my worship. And that's why I told you a few weeks ago, this stuff has to be at home. You got to do this stuff at home. If you don't do this stuff at home, you won't do it here. The people who don't worship at this place, you don't worship anywhere. I'm saying, make a difference. Make a change. Decide, I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to be a praiser. And my praise is going to come out of my mouth, whether I'm at home, whether I'm in the car, whether I'm walking on the street, or whether I'm in the place of celebration of life with other believers. I'm going to be a praiser. Let's all stand. Let's lift your hands and praise you. Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you that you are Lord. We thank you, Father God, that every issue that's gone on in our life, you have maintained control. You haven't lost control. You are still in charge, Lord. And we praise you for it. We bless you for it. We honor you for it today, Heavenly Father. As a group of believers, Lord God, we thank you that we are the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David is not a place. It's a people. It's a moment. It's an exchange with you. It's an interaction with your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father God, that we are rejoicing in the fact that we walk in the Spirit. We talk in the Spirit. Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We sleep in the Spirit. Lord God, we eat in the Spirit. We do everything in the Spirit, oh God, because it's your Holy Spirit that we walk in, Lord. We praise you for it. We honor you for it. Come on, people. Let's praise the living God. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. We glorify you, oh God. We magnify your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 You're a living God. You're a living God. Oh, Rabba, Shalabba, Bata, Sete. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Glory unto the name of Jesus. Glory unto your name, O God. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the God who's more than enough. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabbashalababashete. Ha, Rabbakayande. Libayatababababakamosoto. Lebraskebe palabatashende. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah! 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. What an awesome God you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Say it with me, Father, help me as a believer living in the tabernacle of David to function the way I should, to live the way I should, to be a praiser of you, and to enjoy the life that you have put on the inside of me. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, God, what an awesome God you are. What an awesome God you are. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, help us to grab a hold of these simple truths today, Father, that you have instituted the tabernacle of David. And Lord, that's a temple of worship and praise, a temple of life, oh God. Lord, we can't let this thing we have with you to become ritualistically dead. But Lord, we want it to become spirit-driven. We want it to be alive by your Spirit, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Touch somebody's shoulder. Just begin to pray for them, would you? Father, I pray for this one on my left. I pray for this one on my right. I ask you to bless them, Father. Come on. I ask you to bless them, Father. I ask you to touch their lives. I ask you, Lord God, to touch their mind. Free them from stress, oh God. Touch their heart, Lord. Free them, Father, from the fear and the worry of life, Father God. Touch their body, oh God. Give them healing, Lord, from their head to their feet, Heavenly Father. God, I pray for their for your Holy Spirit to fill their lives with the freshness of your presence and your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I bless you, Lord. I declare in the name of Jesus, your people, Father, are being filled afresh with your Holy Spirit. I praise you, Father, that the rulership of your kingdom is just rising up within every person in this place, Father. And God, everything that they see will be judged by your word. Everything they experience will be judged by your word. Every word they speak will be judged by their word, by your word. Every action that is taken, everything that is done will be judged by your word. Lord, we will be the people that truly exemplify what it's like to be alive in the kingdom, oh God. And Lord, it's not just simply a dead thing that we hope to pump some life into when we show up at the church building, Lord, on Sunday. But Lord, may there be a living reality. Rise up in our hearts, God, that every day we will be so filled with life and freshness and, God, new excitement in you that, Lord, we'll not be able to function in a way that is normal, but we will be super normal believers, Heavenly Father. Everywhere we go, Lord, we'll make a difference in somebody's life. In the name of Jesus, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Beta kresa po shabate. Ha ha ha. Mora skele babai babushite bete. Mora praske sele bata sheto. Mala ya patu kabasa. Mala kete kese sabate.
God showed me a man in a little where he needs to be when he opens up his life and praises and worships.
Amen. Amen. Do you remember when Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water and there was a storm? And when he got in the boat, he said, "Storm, be still." And immediately they got to the other side. Remember that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, just that fast, they were there. I believe he supernaturally got them there. I've got a reason to believe that because immediate normally believes immediate. It's a real deep word, you know. So if you trust God, let him in your boat. I said, let him in your boat. He'll get you where you need to be in an instant's notice. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we come before you right now. Lord, you know each one of us, the challenges that are before us, where we would just love to see some things happen in our life. But Lord, we can't make them happen. We're not in control of other people. Father, we're not in control of our time. We have to be subject to seconds and minutes as they go by. But Lord, you know how to make things happen really quick. And Lord, I'm praying for every person in this place that has a goal, has a something out there in front of them that they're not sure really what the issue is, how it's going to turn out. But Father, I believe that you have a word for each of us. May we trust you. May we trust you. Sarah, that word's for you. God knows exactly where you and Cliff are. You don't know, but her and her husband were going to move down to Alabama? Where?
Missouri.
There was a job opportunity for him out there. Down there, at this point, didn't seem to work out. Pardon? Didn't work out, and so they're back here. And he can either go back to work for the people he worked for before, or he can start his own business. But he's in construction. But I believe the Lord's saying to you that he knows how to work out the details. But quit sweating bullets. She told me last time she came. Was it 2 weeks ago? You said that. Pardon? We could go. And because, you know, guys, they get out there and go through the motions, but it's the wife that sweats bullets. How many wives have sweat bullets before? Okay. So stretch your hands towards Sarah right now. Father, we agree right now with Sarah Cliff that you are working out their future. And Father, you're going to get them, Lord. You're going to start the engine. Lord, you're going to move the boat. You're going to get them where they need to be in your perfect timing. But Father, we curse fear. Father, we curse worry. We curse what the evidence may be saying. We declare, Father God, that you are our evidence. And Father, our trust is in you. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that the power of Jesus is manifesting in Cliff and Sarah's heart and mind. Lord, that not only peace belongs to them, but their future belongs to you. And Lord, you're going to work out every detail in perfect timing, and when the door opens, they're going to know whether to step through or whether to close it and wait for the one that you have for them, Father. So in Jesus' name, we agree right now as a body of believers that you are working out the details of their future in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it right now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise offer. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you later.